I love that verse that says, God, we stand in awe of you. And that's what we want to do. We want to stop and look to see who God really is and to let the awe of his presence change the way we think about everything. And I've got a picture up here of Eric, and Eric is a person that I remember when he first came to Christ. And his life had been difficult, to say the least, and it was at the lowest possible point that it could be at. And he turned to put his trust in God when there was no other place to go than the mercy of Christ. And what God did in his life in putting things back together just put him in awe of God. And Eric is one of the people that has an unusual prayer life, because I have seen Eric pray for things that he got an answer to that you don't just see normally. It's a gift that God has given him. It's a faith he has in God because of where he's been and what he's done. And I don't know exactly why. I have been the recipient of some of these prayers. One of them in particular, one time I was really, really, really just worn out and tired, had a lot going on, and I needed to get some time away, but that was not easy to do, and it was, you know, financially not the best thing to do, and I was meeting with Eric, and he just said, let me just pray. He said, I'm going to pray that God will give you a vacation someplace where you can get completely away, and it won't cost you a penny. And I thought, okay. I wasn't even asking for that, but God answered that prayer. And I have seen God answer prayers from Eric like that quite a bit. And it's always for someone else. That's what's interesting about it, because he recognizes how God loves him and how merciful God was, and he's given him a heart of mercy for others. And he's not the only one in here. I've seen this type of thing in a lot of people. I just haven't seen as many specific prayer requests like that answered in other people's lives as I have in Eric's. But this little child right up here, Samuel, his mother was pregnant, and everything seemed to be going well. And then during the pregnancy, as it went on, her water broke early, and so now you've got no environment for the child to grow up in or to develop in. And the doctors told them, they said, this child will not live. You need to go ahead and abort it because it can cause difficulties for you and stuff like that. And the whole family was, you know, in turmoil over it. And everybody was hurting. And for some reason, Eric felt God was calling him to say, let's just stop and look at this. Your name is Hannah. And you're crying out wanting God to change this stuff. And let's just pray that God will do the same thing that he did with the other Hannah, and that somehow miraculously this child will live, and we'll name it Samuel. And so they prayed that. And Samuel's name now, this is Samuel here. He's amazed the doctors. They have never seen anything like this before. And it has been a tool for Hannah to use to share her faith with many people. But there's Samuel, and he's at 10 months old, and that was taken just a couple of weeks ago. But they named him Samuel after the faith of Hannah that allowed God to miraculously provide for his life. And they named him Paul after the foundation of faith that Eric's father had fostered in their family and encouraged her at that time, a pivotal time in her life, to go ahead and have faith, which enabled her to see God in a miraculous way. And I know everyone doesn't experience things like that. It's rare. But at times, God lets us know he loves us. And what's interesting to me about it is that I see, and I'm not trying to build Eric up, because let me tell you, Eric has got some weaknesses. He is a human being just like everyone else, but he's got some great strengths too, just like everyone in this room. But one of the things that Eric has is he has a great love for God and a focus on God and what it's doing. He wants God's will done in his life. He wants to see other people find God's will. And because he's praying according to God's ultimate will, he has some amazing prayers answered. He has some that aren't answered. But God lets him know in a different way that he loves him. Who's this? Oh, yeah, okay, that's right. That's Taylor Swift. I was talking with a man this week. I mean, you know, myself, I've heard the name. I know who she is, but I really don't know who she is, and I could not identify her music. Apparently, from the top 100, she has, for the first time ever, broken the records of having, and, you know, she had a lot of these hits at one time in the top 10, but she actually had a time where every single song in the top 10 was hers. And Time Magazine had a little article about her, The Power. I don't know if you can read that up there. I can't, but yeah, you might can. The Power of Taylor Swift. And let me tell you, if you've got that kind of power of people listening to you and you've got that kind of popularity, you're making that kind of money and you're that high on the charts, you got some power. And she is apparently the most popular artist in history. And I don't even know her songs, but she's pretty good, apparently. But most of you are aware that she had this tour that had some controversy along with it, because they have some algorithms that tell them when they're selling tickets on places like Ticketmaster, they've got these algorithms that tell them how much money they can get for the ticket. And so, like, if you come in early, you're buying it at one price, but they notice if they're going real fast, what happens to the price? They go up. Well, the site was so bombed with people trying to buy tickets that, I don't know if you can see this, I can't see that from right here, but it got up to a point where, here, I'll put it where it's a little bigger, the tickets were $24,000 a piece. And this guy was telling me this, and he said he looked at this thing and he saw that to go to a concert with someone else, a couple of tickets, it's $39,000. And he said, I can't believe anybody would pay $39,000 to go see anybody for 2 or 3 hours. But people were buying them. And so I thought, well, I find that a little hard to believe too, so let me look it up, check it up. Do you know what it ended up with? Before they eventually, and this seat right here, you can kind of see where that seat is right there. It's in row 15. This is a good seat. I mean, you know, yeah, if you want to go with your wife or with your girlfriend, it's $40,000 or $39,000, but at least you can see her, right? Well, here's what happened by the time it got to the end. $94,000 a ticket. And look where the ticket is. It's in row 39 up here. Now, that's probably still a pretty decent seat, but that's a pretty astronomical jump in prices. Somebody must really love her to pay that much money to go see her. I'd like to meet, no, I take it back. I do not want to meet the person that would spend $94,000 for 3 hours of anything. But apparently there are people who value worldly things quite a bit. And there are people who can draw the attention and the love and the money and the, you know, whatever from people. My guess is that people would do lots of things for her. And as we go into this section of the contrast, we're really going to take a look at what our actions say about what we really love. And what is God's love? And what is our love supposed to be? And of course, we're lighting these Advent candles. And the first one that we lit last time was hope. Oh, I hope you don't need a college education to figure out how to use this. Ah, there we go. All right, so we're going to relight the hope and let it burn, because Christ coming to earth is what brought hope to us. His coming back is what keeps our hope alive. And we're also going to get the next one, which is love. Because Christ came and he revealed, not just to give us hope, but to reveal why we have that hope. And that hope is because our faith is in someone who loves us. Loves us in a way that the world can't. So my question as we start is this: what do you love? What do you really love? Not just what we say we love, but what do we really care about, we're willing to sacrifice for? What is it that's most prominent in our life? Well, when Christ came to this world, when Christ became flesh, when the Word of God, the expressing of all of who God is, the fullness of God, came to live in a human body, He modeled for us what love and what life is supposed to be. He modeled for us how we're supposed to respond to God's love and to God's care. And He loved God's will above His own life. And when we really want to define love, we know that's what it is. If you have a parent that won't sacrifice for his children, we would all say he doesn't love his children. He loves himself. But when we really, truly love something, love someone, we're willing to lay down things for their benefit. And so the question is, and what Jesus came to model for us, is what is God's love for us like? Well, that's kind of a given. It's demonstrated all throughout the Bible. But the big question is, what is our love for Christ like? How do we respond to that love? Do we respond to that love? Or do we just talk about that love and hope that that love will cover the fact that we have no response? And so we're going to take a look a little bit at some of the things that Jesus said. And actually, some of the things that Jesus says about love are a little bit surprising, because Jesus understands the obstacle between us and God. And it's not God's love for us. It's our love for ourselves. We don't want to really recognize all of who God is and how much He loves us. Because if God is who He is, as the authority and creator of the world, who is over all and has all authority and all power, and yet He is full of mercy and grace and goodness and love and wants the best for us, then the only response, if that is the truth, is to surrender our lives to Him. Who you'd be crazy not to. And that's why Romans 1 tells us that people suppress that truth or push that truth away, because if I saw God as who He was and really saw His love and how pure He is, I would have to surrender myself to Him and love Him back. And that would mean I would lose control of my own destiny. That would mean that I couldn't navigate this world and I couldn't manipulate this world for my good. Because what if God's good was not what I wanted? The obstacle to love is not from God's side. It's from our side. And it's really amazing when you read through the New Testament how infrequently the word love is used. The theme of it is everywhere. I went through the Bible. You guys know I mark my Bible and I do different words and color different words. And so before I did this sermon, I just flipped through from the first page of Matthew all the way through the Bible and through the New Testament. And I just recorded and then put on my PowerPoint every verse that had the word love in it. And I was shocked at how few there were. Even though all the things that were done were demonstrations of love. And when you got out of the Gospels, you realize the word love is not mentioned one time in the book of Acts. The word's not even used. And this is where we have the gospel being presented to the world. We have Peter's sermons. We have Philip's sermon. We have Stephen's sermon. We have Paul's sermons. Now, when you get into the epistles or the letters that are written to the saints, it's different from trying to speak to someone who is lost and has a barrier between God. Bringing you into the gospel is a little different from when you have accepted and you are seeking Christ. Because when you are willing to obey Christ, you can honestly take a look at who He is. And it motivates you to want to give more and more because of who you are. When you are wanting to keep God at a distance, which is really where we are when we're lost. I want God's help, but I don't want God to influence me in ways that I don't want to be. I don't want him to be in control. I want to be in control, but I still want his help. So I want his love to be on my terms, not on his. And it's very interesting how Jesus used those words when he talked about love. And there's some few instances like this. And in Matthew 22, 36 through 38, Jesus tells us what he wants from us in response to God's love. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses, is what they asked him. And Jesus replied, and everybody knows this, you must love the Lord your God with all your what? Just think about what that statement means. What's the most important thing God wants from me? He wants you to love him with all your heart. What's that mean? All your heart? There's few people in this world that most of us in this world actually feel we can say that about. Hopefully our children, hopefully our spouse. But that's a lot. This is the most important thing. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul. That means all your mind, your will, your emotions, everything. All your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. But it doesn't really stop there, does it? Because Jesus puts in and he says, and secondly, and equally as important, you know why this is equally important? Because if we love God with all our hearts, we want to be like who? We admire him. We are in awe of him. We desire to be like him. And when we see how loving and merciful and kind and gracious he is, what does it do to us? If we really love God, we become loving people of others. If we really don't love God, that's not what happens. The second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not the first one, but it's equally important because if you do the first one, the second one is coming. And we're going to see as we look through the things that Jesus says and the things in the Bible. That's a very, very clear theme. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I use that really extreme example. How many of you would say if you had $94,000, you had $94,000, the last place in the world you would spend it is on a ticket for a concert? How many of you immediately can think of someone that you love that you could help with $94,000? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. And the more extreme that gets, the more clearly it is to be seen. But God is much different than how we are. Out of the whole world, guess what he loves? He loves the people that he put in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not. It doesn't say that whoever can clean their life up, whoever can discipline themselves to obey the commandments, whoever can make themselves a better person. God knows we can't do that. He does that for us as we come to see who he is. But whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And reading the Bible in a very cursory way, we know that there's plenty of stuff he could condemn us for, right? But he didn't come to this world to condemn the world, but he came to save it. God showed, 1 John 4:9-10 says, God showed how much he loved us by his actions. Clearly demonstrate how he feels. God showed how much he loves us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. God wanted the best for us, and he wanted for us forever. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Because the truth is that we didn't love God. We didn't love him with all our hearts. Most of us, if we thought of him at all, wanted to use him, and were upset if he didn't do what we thought he should do. But God loved us anyway. It continues in chapter 4, 16 and 17. It says, we know how much God loves us, and we have, Now, isn't that interesting? God shows his love to us, and if we'll stop and look, we know how much he loves us. As a matter of fact, Romans tells us there's no excuse for us not knowing it, right? The only reason that we don't know it is because we don't want to know it, because it could interfere with our plans. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. That's who he is. He's not vindictive. He's not hateful. He's not vengeful. He's not arrogant. He's not proud. But God is love. Everything about him reflects his character. And all who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. Think about what sin really does. Sin is separating myself from God and what he wants for me so I can do my own thing. So it's not God-centered, but it's what? It's self-centered. And so when I go over here to go my own way, rather than looking for what God's plan for me and others around me is, then I'm not living in love. Well, I'm living in love, but who's the love for? It's ultimately for me. I'm not living in love for others. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. The time you spend with God, the time you spend meditating on God, the time that you let God speak to you from the word and you respond back to him in prayer, all the time that you obey and do the things that God wants and you see him intervene miraculously in your life, all of those things make our love grow. Our love for God, our love for others, our determination to obey him, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. It's really, really interesting. The more you love God, the less fear you have. You know, and God wants us to be people who have confident assurance of our salvation. Why would you not have a confident assurance of your salvation? There's one reason. Because you think about what you did that God didn't want and you feel guilty for it. And you question whether or not God would love you even though you did this. And God wants us to understand his love and be filled with his love so that forgiveness, mercy, graciousness, it's just a part of who we are. It's a part of who God is to us. It's a part of who we are. It just comes naturally to us to let go of all the little things that come between us and others. So we won't be afraid of judgment, but we can face him in confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Now, we're never going to be like Jesus. We're not going to be gods. We're not going to be a God. But we can live with the heart that God has. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts to let that love of God grow in us. And we love him because he first loved us. That's one of the verses that I love in the Bible. You know, all of the really great things that God has done in my life, they've all come out of a realization of who God is and what he's done for me. That set me free to be able to want to be more like him than to have whatever else I could get through manipulation. We love him because he first loved us. Everything, our hope is on the person of Jesus Christ who reveals to us who God is. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 tells us this. Imitate God. Well, now, if you love God and you see God as your father, you're going to imitate him. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and he did what? He offered himself as a sacrifice for us as a pleasing aroma to God. That's why many of you in here, one of your favorite verses is Romans 12, 1 and 2, but especially 1. We're supposed to offer our bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God, because it's our reasonable act of worship. It's the reasonable thing for us to do, is to lay down our lives for him when we see that he laid down his life for us. Mark 1, 9 through 11 says, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. And Jesus came up out of the water, and he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Actually, God said this twice. The disciples heard him speak this twice about Jesus, here and at the Transfiguration. God loved Jesus. Jesus demonstrated in the flesh love for God. God put Christ here as the firstborn among his new creation. Jesus always put God first. He sacrificed his own life. And that's why before that verse, Mark says this, the cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Listen to him. We talk about that a lot. How can we follow God if we don't know where he's leading? Who do you know that you really love that you won't listen to? That their opinion doesn't matter. Not enough to take time to hear. John 18:37, Jesus said this when he was facing Pilate. He said, "I was born and came into the world to testify of the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." Isn't that interesting? People who don't love the truth, they don't want to hear about who God is because they don't want to submit themselves wholeheartedly to him. They'll submit themselves in part, but not wholeheartedly. And so they don't want to know the full truth. They don't want to be that close to God because it demands, if we come into God's presence, everybody falls flat on their what? Flat on their face before him in awe. They don't want to be that close. They don't want to see who God really is. But if they love the truth, they want to know because they put their faith in him. If they just want part of Christ, then they can't recognize or understand what God is trying to say to them because they're not really seeking him. John 8:42, Jesus told them, "If God were your father," and thank goodness he's not talking to anyone in here, hopefully, that is here to worship him. Hopefully no one got dragged here or something. Hopefully all of you are here because you're here to worship God because you want to know God. You want to know and understand his love. But Jesus told him, "If God was your father," and he was speaking to some religious people at that time, "if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own. He sent me." Isn't that interesting? That if God were our father, we would have love for him. It continues, John 8:43-44 and verse 45. I love this little passage. Jesus says, "Why can't you understand what I'm saying?" Why can't you understand what I'm saying? How many of you, if I'm going to be honest, I've asked that question. How many of you have ever read the Bible and said, "I don't understand what God is saying"? Why can't you understand what I'm saying, Jesus says? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil. That is an interesting statement, isn't it? You can't even hear me. All the time, Jesus is always saying, "He who has ears to hear what? Let him listen." You got to have ears to hear. You've got to be wanting to hear what God has to say if you're going to hear him. And Jesus is very clear through the Gospels. What he's trying to tell people is this. God loves you, and he wants a love relationship with you. If you want a relationship with him, you got to love him. That's what it's about. He didn't come here so that you would act a little better, make the world a little better, obey a few more commandments, but still be separated from him. He wants you to love him. If there's something inside of you that says no, and you want to rebel, "I am not going to get close enough to God that it interferes with my plans," then you have been deceived by the devil into thinking God is not important. And you are not being influenced and led by the Holy Spirit, but you are being influenced and deceived by Satan. And Jesus is very clear through this. As a matter of fact, most of the time in the Gospels, when he is talking about love, he is trying to show us that before we find and surrender to Christ, we don't really love God. We may think we do because we do this, we do this, and we do this, but our actions show that we don't love him. We have not responded to him the way that he wants us to. And most of us in this room remember that breakthrough point where Christ became real to us, and we, just like the disciples, were willing to drop everything and follow him no matter what. And that's when we enter into God's family. And you love to do the things, you love to do the evil things he does. It's another mark of being a true believer. Sometimes we are not strong enough or able or don't understand what to do enough that we can't find the strength to do what God wants, but it causes huge turmoil inside of us. If I am doing something and I know this is not what God wants me to do, I can't be happy, even if it works out. But if I'm about myself, then if I do something I know God doesn't want and it works out, it's no big deal. I don't think about it again. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. And I know when I read this thing, you guys probably like me, when I first read it, I go, oh, whew, not talking about me. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not going to kill anybody. You know, I'm not a murderer till we look back in the Sermon on the Mount. We realize Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're what? You're killing what God wants to do in him. You're an obstacle to what God is trying to do. The things that you're doing in his life are not advancing his life. You're killing his hopes, his dreams, his concept of himself. I mean, how many times have I killed what God wanted to do in my life? How many opportunities has God brought into my life? And because I had some other agenda, I put a stop to that and killed what God was trying to do really, really quick. And so it doesn't, if I haven't killed anybody, it doesn't negate this verse. But what it's saying is that you will go to whatever lengths to get what you need or what you want. I'm sure there were a lot of people in that crowd that crucified Christ who never thought that they would do something like that. Never thought that they would join into something like that. He, speaking of Satan, has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character. And he's a liar and the father of lies. And we all know as human beings, deception is a part of who we are. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to bring honesty out. So when I tell you the truth, you just don't naturally believe me. This is why it's hard to share the gospel with people. Because it's hard for them to naturally believe something if they don't want God. And God is trying to touch their hearts so that they will see the value of bringing him in. John 8:47, Jesus says this, anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. That doesn't mean you have to hear anything. I grow in my understanding and my ability to listen and comprehend. And the more that I comprehend about what God is saying, the more I want to hear it. The more I want to look into it. And when you're first struggling with the Word of God, I mean, you know, it's a big book. It takes some development. It's kind of like playing the guitar or playing the piano. You know, when you don't know the notes, it's hard to really get into it. But the more that you understand, the better it is, and the more fun it is, the more you appreciate it, and the more you want to know, and the better you want to be. John, 1 John 2, 4 through 6, if someone claims, I don't know God, or excuse me, if someone, I don't know too many people who claim that, but if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person's a liar, and he's not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Where he sought, he did, we seek to be people that everything we do, everything we say, hopefully everything we think is pleasing to God. And is advancing the things that he wants in our lives and others. John, 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's interesting. We've created a gospel that says God loves you so much, he's okay with whatever you do. And so you can do what you know God doesn't want to, but it's all right. His grace and his forgiveness will cover it. God says, whoa. Loving me means
that you want to do what I'm telling you. It means that you want to obey the commandments. And it's not a burden for you to do something that pleases me.
You know, I don't know about you, but if I do something that sacrifices something that I want to give to my children, I feel good about that. I mean, I think most of us are fixing to spend an enormous amount of money to do that here at Christmas, right? Those who accept my commandments and obey me are the ones who love me. Jesus says this over and over and over. It's what he's trying to get across. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. As we grow in our love for Christ, and that comes from seeing, taking a good look and seeing how God really loves us and who he is, produces love in us back. And as that love in us is produced back, God reveals himself more and more to us. Jesus replied, "All who obey me will do what I say." You cannot take your life and God's desire for you to be holy or separate from this world to live a life of love. You cannot take that out of the equation of your relationship with God, because it's important to God and his relationship with you. "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." "But I have this complaint against you," he says in Revelation. "You don't love me or each other as you did at first." I think many of your translations and King James, what I brought up on, says you've left your first love. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. I think God realizes how seductive this world is. I think he realizes how much fun certain things are. I think he realizes how much our human nature desires things that are just not good for us. And it's easy for us, if we're not concentrating on God, if we're not listening to God, if we're not worshiping in God, if we're not growing in our relationship with him and letting him work in our lives so we actually know him. But if our relationship has such a distance that we really don't know God, he's vague, and we're not experiencing God and his guidance and his work in our lives, that it's easy for us to drift away from having him be first in our hearts. "My old self," Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." I'm not about saving my life. I'm about giving my life up for Christ, because that's where I find true life. "So I live this in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that becomes more and more a reality as I realize he loved me. And so I want to return that love. And I'm going to end with this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3:14-17. "When I think of all this," and that's a key part of that, "when I think of all this," you know, we're coming to the time where this holiday is a holy day. It's a day we set apart to think about this. And yet, if we're going to be honest, many of us have spent many holiday seasons where we didn't have any time to think about this because we had too much other stuff to do. "When I think about this, I fall to my knees." Wow, isn't that interesting? When I think about who God is and how he loves me, I just fall in worship and bow before him. And I pray to the Father. I want to communicate that thanks and that love for that. "The creator of everything in heaven on earth. I see him as who he is and see the control that he has. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources," which is what he's got, "and his glorious, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into" what? God's love, because that's the key. It undergirds everything. "And it keeps you strong. We need to continually remind ourselves who God is and how he loves us. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, all God's people should understand this, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Not just talk about it, not just read about it, but may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. You know when we experience the love of Christ? When we listen to and do what he says. We see God working. We see God answering his promises. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. So the first part of Advent is that we realize that our hearts are filled with hope because our hope is in the God of the universe who loves us. And as we see that love, our hearts become filled with love, first for him and then for others. And that's really what Advent is about. Now I'm going to give you just a few minutes of silence here to respond to God in however he's spoken to you. And God may have spoken to you in many different ways. There may be somebody in this room that realizes that they have been involved and been brought up in religion, but the idea of responding to God's love and actually loving God has not been a part of what they understood God was calling them to. Maybe you just need to surrender yourself to that love and thank him for what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. And many of you may be in a place that, you know, you're in this world and you realize, you know, yes, God's love means more to me than anything else. But I realize that this world is continually pulling me away and I need to stop and do what he says. I need to remember and to return to that vibrant, day by day, minute by minute realization that he is all that matters in my life because he has given everything to me. So whatever God is calling you to, I'm going to give you just a few minutes to respond in whatever way that you feel God is leading you to, and then we're going to close. Father, you have given us life. You created us. And you put us on this earth as the crown jewel of your creation. The angels in heaven look with awe at your relationship with us. And even though we took that precious gift and the freedom of life and we used it for ourselves, you didn't just give up on us. You didn't turn your back on us. You didn't just say, well, they're not worthy. But you sent your only son, the only one who was born on this earth that was not just a human being, but was God in the flesh. And you demonstrated to us not just your love to come to us, but you demonstrated to us how we're supposed to be able to have a relationship with you by loving you back. And we could see the quality of life that he experienced with you, real life, not just a surface physical life that had no heart to it. But we were able to see what real life was. And we were able to recognize that we didn't have it. And yet, you took your sin upon our sin upon you. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he suffered that we might be healed, that we might be forgiven. And he rose from the dead. And that promised Holy Spirit has come back to dwell in our lives, to change who we are, to enable us to have a relationship with you and to see who you are and to love you and to be able to listen and to be able to let you reveal the things that we don't know on how we live in this world. God, you have given us life. You've given us everything. How can we forget that? How can we drift away from that? How can that not be the driving force of our heartbeat every moment? Every breath we take is from you. God, forgive us that we forget that. Forgive us for ever taking you for granted. Help us, Lord, to understand that we need to not let the world suck us out of our relationship with you, but allow you, your Spirit, and your Word to draw us closer and closer and keep us right next to your heart. As we draw near to you, you promised you will draw near to us. And we're grateful for the freedom you've given us in life, but Lord, that's a lot of responsibility for us to choose you. And so right now, Lord, we are so grateful for your mercy, and we commit our hearts to you once again to trust you. And we thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.